There's a presenting problem when we come to the chapters that we've looked at so far. Chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 this section on the gifts of the Spirit, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church because they were a little bit unhinged. This was correction. It was encouragement, but it was encouragement towards operating in the gifts of the Spirit in an orderly, in an appropriate manner. And simply put, the Corinthian church, they were pretty loosey-goosey with things of the Holy Spirit, and they got out of whack. The problem specifically was disordered worship. Particularly, the Corinthian church seems to have had an unbridled presence of tongues in their public worship. And this unbridled, this, you know, helter-skelter way that the tongues would manifest themselves in the public worship service would result in confusion and the inability for those who were gathered together in public to understand what was being said. It caused confusion rather than building up. It caused consternation rather than encouraging and consoling, which the gifts are given for. It wasn't heretical teaching that Paul is correcting here. It was disordered, out of order worship services. These verses, though, to be clear, that we're going to look at today in chapter 14, this is how the Holy Spirit, when he's operating in public service, gets his groove on appropriately within the church. But chapter 14, where he kind of corrects and he gives guidelines, comes in the context of a larger theological framework that we've been working through that helps us to understand what he's saying in chapter 14. So we begin with chapter 12. We already looked at this. In chapter 12, Paul spoke about the diversity of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit does give these gifts. Amongst the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives are tongues. Amongst the many manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and each of these gifts, including the gift of tongues, is given for the common good. Then in chapter 13, he takes up the theme of the common good, what that looks like. The common good is pursued out of love. He fronts the priority over giftings. Whatever the gift may be, is love. Absent love, all the gifts are wasted. It's just noise. But hand in hand with the priority of loving service in one another, whether it is utterance of knowledge and utterance of wisdom, whether it is a prophecy, whether it is tongues along with an interpretation, with love, these all build up the church. They encourage the church, they comfort the church, and they unify the church. And now we come in 14, and what Paul does is he puts these things together, and he insists that the gifts, when they are operating appropriately in love, they build the church up. And so for those of us who are Pentecostal, those of us who believe in the continuation of the gifts, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Our desire is for God to move as he sees fit amongst us in a loving way that builds one another up. Even if those who are outside this experience or outside our theological understanding don't get it. And don't you know that a lot of people don't get it? Don't understand it? And we're not always the best representatives, because even Pentecostals sometimes don't get Pentecost right. And if Pentecostals don't get Pentecost right, who's left? Right? So here's Paul's heart in chapter 14, verse 3 and 5. He says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. It's clear Paul's concerned that the church be built up, right? Then he says this, now I want you all to speak in tongues. If Paul didn't want the church to be filled with tongue talkers, he probably wouldn't have said this. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongue, unless. He didn't put a period there, right? Unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So the one who prophesies in a language that is understood is building up the church. And the one who speaks in tongues, if that tongue is accompanied by an interpretation, the church is built up. And so again, there's a priority here, and that priority is that what is spoken needs to in some way be intelligible. It must be understandable if it is a gift that God has given speaking to the church. And we'll come to some practical parts a little bit later. Verse 12, Paul says, so yourself, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, and may that be so for us, he says this, strive to excel in building up the church. If you desire to be operative in the gifts of the Spirit, which Paul says, desire spiritual gifts. He wants to make sure that the locomotive that is pulling behind the desire for spiritual gifts is love. The problem is, in the Corinthian church, and sometimes in our lives, we want to be gifts people. We like the excitement of it. And in the excitement can divorce our mind from love and care. We can be so thrilled at what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life right then at that moment that we forget about Bob. We forget about Sicily. And all these gifts are to be done mindful that this is a gift that God has given the church for the good of the church to build up and to encourage, to console, and to unify. In verse 17, just before this, Paul talked, if I pray in a tongue, I might be worshiping God. If you were praying in a tongue, you might be giving thanks to God. So what he said in verse 16, for you may be giving thanks well enough, but if the other person doesn't understand what you're saying, they're not being built up. And so again, he's concerned that in the public gifting of these gifts, the public manifestation of the gifts, that they're done in such a way that all who are gathered can participate and add their amen to what is being said. And then verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. And so here it is. God gives gifts to the church. When operated in love and operated in an appropriate fashion, the church is built up. Now, in chapter 14, he takes Corinth to task. He channels their passion for gifts. He says, wait, you know, you're a little bit out there. Let me bring you back in line with the purposes of God in giving you this gift. It can be broken into two parts, basically, chapter 14. The first deals with the propriety of worship being intelligible. It's likely that you're in this church because you understand English and the preacher preaches in English. If you spoke a different language, it is likely you would go to a church where that language is spoken. Simple enough, right? So there's a priority of worship services being intelligible, understandable. The second section of 14, Paul gives directions, specific thoughts about what orderly worship looks like. And so in part one, we're going to walk through it, and I'm just going to read through the scripture. It's a long passage. I'm going to read through the scripture from beginning to end. We're going to skip two verses and come back to that 2 weeks from now. And I'm just going to add in a couple of thoughts as we go through. Then I have a couple of pastoral thoughts, questions, and encouragements for us. And then we will pray, and we will look forward to what God has for us throughout the course of this week and next week. In the first section, verses 1 through 19, there are two different groups who are in focus. Paul wants the gifts to operate in a way that believers are encouraged and they are built up, where they are blessed. And in the second part of the first section, he says, also unbelievers, there's a way to move in the gifts of the Spirit. There's a way for prophecy to be a blessing to non-believers. And there's a way for tongues and interpretation to be a blessing to non-believers. And his point's going to be tongues without interpretation are not a blessing to non-believers. So, verse 1, pursue love. and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, let's be clear. The issue here is not that prophecy is good and tongues are bad. At issue is understanding. The reason why the one who prophesies is better, so to speak, is because what the person who prophesies says is understood. The reason why the one who speaks out in tongues, absent in interpretation, is not beneficial in the way that the one who prophesies is because there's no understanding. At issue isn't the relative prophecy is better than, it's that what is important is understanding, intelligibility. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. So Paul's not dissing tongues. He's clearly not. But even more to prophesy. Why? Because understanding in the church. The one who prophesies is greater to the one who speaks in tongues unless. And so that feels to be when, as far as value goes, the one who prophesies is more important or greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless there is an interpretation. So, as far as value goes in the church, in the same way that prophecy encourages and builds up the church, so too do tongues with interpretation builds up, encourages, consoles, and unifies the church. The difficulty is when somebody speaks out in tongues and there's an anticipation by all who are gathered. Well, what do we do now? Have you ever been in that circumstance? Somebody speaks out loudly in tongues and you're automatically, because you're primed, well, there needs to be an interpretation. There's an absence of that. It is not a encouraging, it's kind of weird, right? It's discouraging. Sometimes it's a little bit fearful and everybody goes, what? And then they look at the pastor and the pastor can't go, you're good. Your guess is as good as mine. And so it's important we have both in. We'll get back to a little bit more of that in a second. Verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. And in the Greek, what this actually means, Paul is saying, I want you all to speak in tongues. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Prophecy is better in as much as tongues are not interpreted. Paul is passionate that gathered believers be able to understand what is going on in a church service so that the church can be built up. And language that is unintelligible does not build up the church. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible or understandable, how will anyone know what is said? There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. And here's what Paul's passion is. Paul is passionate that when people gather in the church, they don't feel like foreigners to what is being said. They don't feel like outsiders to what is being done. It might be a little bit countercultural to them because that's not how they roll. But they can understand the language. They can understand the words. At least there's a place for them to hang their hat on what's being done. They may think these people are crazy, but they'll at least know what these people are crazy about. Imagine that many of us, if not of all of us, have had the experience of being in the presence of two or more individuals speaking together in a language that we didn't understand. Have you had that experience? And it's a sigh of relief when one of them brings you into the conversation, right? The interpretation of tongues brings in outsiders into the conversation. That's why Paul is passionate that tongues in the church setting have an interpretation. Now, I'll try and remind you, many of you, you know, have been around in Pentecostal churches for quite a while, so you know what I'm talking about. But last week I introduced a different language, and it's not particularly like hard and fast. These are both gifts. They are both graces, but Jack Hayford, to help us understand which, says there is the grace gift of tongues that God gives to all believers who are filled with the Spirit as a prayer empowerment, and we are all candidates for that gift. And then there is the gift of tongues that operate in the church that we all may have been, that we all might have the opportunity at some time in our life be used in, but we not all necessarily will. And in church services, it's not a frequent event, really. As in, it's not happening 5, 6, 7 times every church service. Paul put the kibosh on that. But the gift, when it is in the church, needs to be accompanied by the interpretation so that everybody is brought in. So with yourselves, verse 12, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of the outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be given thanks well enough, but nobody else knows. But the other person is not being built up because they don't know what you are saying. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, lest you say, I'm throwing a cold blanket on your tongue talk. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That is, 10,000 words in a tongue nobody understands without any interpretation. What he's passionate about here is pretty clear. Now, 2 weeks ago, again, I referenced that the spiritual language is given by the Holy Spirit, manifests itself first, and I just referenced it, that there is a private prayer empowerment. And this private prayer empowerment happens to manifest in such a way that we are emboldened in our witness to the world. And that was on the day of Pentecost when the church was birthed. God poured out His Spirit and all who gathered spoke in other tongues. And they began to declare the glories of God in such a way that people heard and they were attracted to the gospel. And it's a continuing work of God in the church to build up His people, to empower us for witness. We call this the grace of tongues. We're going to deal with this next week and invite the Holy Spirit to grace us all. Secondly, there's the gift of tongue manifested in the gathered assembly that must be accompanied by an interpretation. If it is not, believers are not built up, and non-believers leave confused and awkward. We should anticipate, though, that the interpretation, when it comes, it will build up, it will encourage, it will console, and it will unify. And outsiders will be challenged in particular ways. Now, verse 20 through 25, Paul is specifically talking about tongues and interpretation and prophecy as it approaches unbelievers. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your own thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So just to be clear, Paul's saying prophetically, God in the Old Testament said, there's going to come a time where I'm going to challenge people who don't understand the language that is being spoken. And the way he's going to do it is through the gift of tongues and interpretation. Verse 22, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Would you look at me? This section can be a little confusing. For the way we read this, the first read, isn't necessarily what we think it is saying. Tongues, absent in the interpretation, Paul is saying, is a sign to unbelievers, but this isn't necessarily a good thing. The question is, a sign of what? It's a sign that they are outside of what is happening. In a way, they feel there's an ostracization. I'm not going to pronounce it right. When you ostracize, ostracization. I can say the one, not the other. When we speak in tongues and there is no interpretation that invites the non-believer into the conversation so they can somehow understand, they feel as if they are being pushed away from what is taking place. It's a sign to the unbeliever that they are outside of what has happened. They're separated from God and they remain unable to understand what is happening. This is not a good thing, as uninterpreted tongues prevent unbelievers from thoughtfully evaluating how God moves in his church, how the church responds to God when God speaks to the church. They're unable to understand our response. And in this, they are not invited into the life of the church, nor are they invited to experience the Holy Spirit. It's just weird. While prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers. Here it is, to confirm what I just mentioned. Verse: if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers will enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yes, they will say that because they have. Sometimes we're not so sure we got our thinking together. You will rarely hear me, and I'll just tell you, this is why you will rarely in this kind of service ever hear me speak out loudly in tongues. I've been a pastor here for 9.5 years almost, and it is likely that some of you have, I want to say none of you have probably ever heard me speak out loudly in tongues. In a prayer service, it's likely that you have. I will tell you that almost every Sunday, without exception, there's some point in worship when I'm praying, and I'm praying in the spirit, the spirit language that God has given to me. But some of you would wonder, does that guy ever do this? Yes, regularly. But here's what I was taught, and I will tell you that this is not something that I am saying that we have to all fall in line with. Part of it is my temperament, and part of it is how I was taught. I was taught to, in a public service where there may be unbelievers, not to speak out in tongues loudly for fear of causing confusion. If, my youth pastor told me, if you believe God has given you the gift that comes for the church, speak in tongues confidently and speak in tongues loudly so that all can hear, not screeching loud. Loud enough for all to hear, with the anticipation that there will be an interpretation that would come. And then I was taught this: if there isn't somebody else in the congregation who has the gift of interpretation present on that day, you need to be prepared to hear the voice of God to give the interpretation yourself. But if all prophesy, speak out in the language that is understood, an unbeliever or outside enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God really is among you. This happens because they are brought into the conversation. They are eyewitness to God building up his church, moving powerfully among the church in gifts of the Spirit, and the unbeliever is convicted, he is called to account, has the aches and the desires of his heart disclosed so that he will fall upon his knees and he will worship God and declare that God is real. Sometimes when you are in the presence of somebody who the Holy Spirit is moving upon and you're able to perceive that the Holy Spirit is moving upon them in consoling them, giving them comfort, giving them joy, calling them to repentance, the Holy Spirit is present and triggers in those individuals' mind, there may be some joy for the ache in your heart. When you hear somebody confess a sin, which is a humbling thing to do, especially publicly, and they're confessing a sin that you go, oh, you know, I'm guilty of that too. Maybe I should do likewise. And it's not a copycat, it's the Holy Spirit tapping somebody on the shoulder. You should do likewise. Now, that's not always the case, but it's never the case if they don't understand what is being said or what is happening. So Paul's passion is understanding, intelligibility. Worship that builds up the believer and engages the unbeliever is intelligible. That is, it is understandable. Part two, he gives some guidelines for worship. Going to go through this one a little bit quicker. Verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn. Now, he's going to go on to a couple things, but I want you to look at me real quick. When we gather together, we all bring something to the table. I am the one who preaches almost every Sunday, though not every Sunday. I used to be the one who led worship almost every Sunday. Thank God that's no longer the case. But a lot of ministry, don't you know, takes place in the foyer. That's why you need to get to church a little early. If you're not here, there's not a chance the Holy Spirit will tap somebody on the shoulder with a word of encouragement for you. You're divorcing yourself from an opportunity. And you know how you get to church on time? You go to bed early Saturday night, and you don't pretend that the one time you got to church in 5 minutes is how it goes every week. You remember that one time it took you 2 hours, and so you set out 2 hours early. I'm just being a friend. You have a hymn, but you have a hymn. That is, there's a song in your heart. And don't you know, when we all sing out, one of the best things is to hear somebody else singing. I imagine everybody in this congregation loves it, not just when Zoltan sings, but they leave it even more when they hear Zoltan's mom singing from the back. Oh, yeah. A lesson. You know what God taught me this week? A revelation. I used to think this, and oh, I used to think about all those bad, sinful people in the world, and God, oh, it's me. I'm one of those bad, sinful people. A tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done to build up. And so our first desire is to lovingly serve. And if our first desire is we go to church, Lord, give me an opportunity to lovingly serve, to be an encouragement, to give a word of love and peace and consolation to my brother and sister. And if that's our desire, then we are positioned for him to do so supernaturally. Verse 27, if any speaks in a tongue, let it be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself in tongues and to God. And so in the public service, I speak to God in tongues, to myself and to God, but you probably never heard it on a Sunday morning. He doesn't say stifle it. He's just saying rein it in. I think I'm in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. And lest you miss it, But Paul is encouraging that when somebody speaks out a prophetic message, we are to thoughtfully consider what is spoken so that we might rightly respond to what is spoken. Even if the right response is to reject it because somebody was speaking out in their flesh, because God has given us the gift of discernment that we may perceive what the message is from a different spirit. But when we perceive it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, we respond in praise, we respond in repentance, we respond in obedience. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. And just to be clear, Paul is saying this to all of us. When somebody speaks out in a gift given by the Holy Spirit, that person is not out of control. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. No one who is used by God is out of control. You have the ability to rein it in if reining it in is the appropriate thing to do. I'm going to skip verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Can I get an amen? Amen. God is not a confusion, but a God of peace. Can I get another amen? Amen. Skipping to verse 36. We're going to come back 34 and 35 in 2 weeks. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the ones it has only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are the command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. This is Paul, this is not me. I'm not asking you to receive what I said this way. Verse 39, so my brother, earnestly desire to prophesy. Does that sound like Paul wants prophecy to be absent from the church? And do not forbid speaking in tongues. Does this sound like Paul is forbidding the speaking of tongues? But all things should be done decently and in order. Because when things are done decently in order, the church is built up. Encouraged, consoled, unified, and non-believers are challenged and convicted and may fall on their knees in repentance and say, God is among you, and now he's in me. So I'm going to conclude with some not random thoughts, but thoughts that this topic has always brought up in me, and in meditation and in study, I think are worth sharing with you. There's two thoughts I have and four questions. The questions aren't rhetorical, but a couple of times they feel like they're rhetorical questions. First thought, in verse 2, Paul said, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Okay, I'm simply going to ask you to track with me. And what I don't want you to hear me do is digging my heels into the ground and insisting a particular thing. But since Paul, in verse 2, did say, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. And again, I want you to have your Bible before you. Since Paul said this, don't you think that there will at least be times in which the interpretation that is spoken to a tongue that was spoken, that interpretation is spoken to God as a prayer, as opposed to us as those who are receiving a message from God? Don't you think in the public aspect that there will at least be times when I speak, for the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men, but to God, that the interpretation will be more Godward than it is manward? Many refer to the gift of tongues, and I'm going to ask you to fill in the blank. This is my prayer. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, God has given you a prayer. I'm not trying to trick you. A prayer what?
Language.
Prayer is what? Godward. So I would think, at least in times, the interpretation will be Godward in its interpretation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul writes this, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." That prayer, usually that we accommodate, we understand this to be when we're in our prayer closet, when we're on our own, when we're in a very small group, when we're praying, "Oh, Holy Spirit," it's not simply a Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There are times that you speak out in a prayer language agonizing to the Lord. And he is guiding you. He is helping you pray out the ache of your heart to God in a way that even you don't fully understand. If this is the case, again, shouldn't the interpretation of a gift in tongues be formed as a prayer at least some of the time, if not most of the time? And again, I'm not digging my heels here, because what I have known, not recently, but through the course of my experience in the Pentecostal church, that the tongue that is interpreted is almost always congregation in the direction. Almost always. Rarely in my reckoning has it been towards God. And I simply want to say that this is because of a lack of teaching, that we have gotten so used to it being particularly this way that we just go along with the way it's always been done. And there's not an evil here. There's not a theological error that's taken place. So maybe what we should do to help us get our thinking about this is think less of tongues in interpretation as being the equivalent of prophecy. I don't want to say that it never takes the form of a prophecy, but honestly, if there's not a functional difference between prophecy and tongues in interpretation, why not just have prophecy if it's easily understood by all? Is it at least possible that the gift of prophecy, God is most often speaking his heart to us, and with the gift of tongues in interpretation, he is empowering us to more fully speak our heart desire back to him in worship, in praise, and in intercession? And again, I'm not being dogmatic, and I'm not even suggesting error. I'm simply saying there are many times that a message can be expressed, the same message, the same heart can be expressed in both ways, and maybe we want to train ourselves in the giving of the interpretation to give the interpretation towards God. And so here's how it can be the same. God is dealing with the church through the message on holiness, his holiness, and what it calls us to do. A prophecy might be phrased this way, and this is not a prophecy. This is biblically true, but the Lord God is holy, and he wants us to live our lives before him as those who are pursuing him as a holy God. He calls us to be holy even as he is holy. That would be a prophetic message. Maybe God's going to give the same content through a tongue and interpretation. "Oh Lord, you are holy, and you have called us to be holy as you are holy." I'm not being dogmatic. And I want to say through the course of my life, most of the times I have heard the interpretation being congregation word when there was towards speaking to the congregation is from God in a prophetic word, when it could just as easily have been spoken as a prayer to God. And maybe we can attune our hearts, "Lord, if it's a prayer language, if one who prays in tongues is speaking to God and not to man, guide our interpretations to be likewise." At the same time, I can't say this dogmatically. I just can't. But I do believe that it's appropriate that at times it will certainly be spirit-empowered prayer, and the interpretation will come in that direction. So, second thought. If what I have just suggested is the case, then I think we ought to anticipate the demeanor of tongues in interpretation will vary. Sometimes, when the individual speaks out in tongues, there will be a joyful feel to it, right? There will be a broken feel to it. It will be feel penitent. It will feel asking for direction. It will be the feeling of a request for provision. And so when we are praying, the interpretation is a repentant prayer. It will have the brokenness of repentance. When the interpretation of the tongue is a joyful worship of the God, the vocal demeanor of the one who's given the interpretation will match. There will be a joyful lit to it. That makes sense? So I think sometimes, you know, that being the case, we ought to expect that these gifts will operate in a way that there is variation from time to time in the demeanor. Sometimes it'll be loud and confronting our sin. Other times it will be gentle and soothing our souls. Permission to ask a couple questions in closing. Question. Just asking. I'm not being silly. Why is it that these gifts almost always manifest themselves in times when the worship service is marked by high emotion? Do you think God has nothing to speak to us when we're calm? Is it really possible that he will only speak to us when we get ourselves worked up? As if the Holy Spirit needs some kind of hype man to prepare us for what he wants to say. But again, this has just become practice, I think. And so we anticipate the gifts of the Spirit operating and manifesting themselves and showing themselves up when everybody is. But I think sometimes God would speak to us in the quietest of moments. For remember, God wasn't in the earthquake. It was the still, small voice. Question number two. How often should we expect these Holy Spirit gifts to operate? Get your pen out. I'm going to give you a number. I don't know. What I do know is in chapter 12, verse 7 and verse 11, Paul said this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he lists gifts. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, now hear me, who apportions to each individually as he, and who's the he here? The Holy Spirit, as he wills. In Bible college, we had chapel 5 days a week. Church 5 days a week. This was Pentecostal Bible college. There was a high percentage of people there who were tongue talkers. Almost 100%. First semester, freshman year, I wasn't in the 100%. And all the instructors were Spirit-filled instructors who were training future pastors and missionaries to be pastors of Pentecostal churches. And I will tell you, most days there was not a prophetic message or a tongue and interpretation. I would say most weeks there was not a prophetic message or a tongue and interpretation. I would say rarely would a month go by in which these gifts weren't operative. Rarely. Is that good? Is that bad? I don't know. But what I do know is this. The only time in the Bible God speaks to a church about the gifts of the Holy Spirit was to Corinth because he needed to rein them in. That's all I know. But I think I have something we can agree on. Are you ready to agree on something? One more gift of the Spirit than the Holy Spirit desires to give is one too many. Can I get an amen? And one less gift than the Holy Spirit wants to give is one gift too low. Can I get an amen there? The Holy Spirit gives these gifts to all as he wills. And unless we be mistaken, the Holy Spirit still wills still to distribute the gifts of the Spirit to his people. Because sometime 400 years after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't say, you know what, that church is good on their own. They don't need me to encourage them anymore. They don't need me to build them up anymore. They don't need me to console them anymore. They don't need me to unify them anymore. The lost are doing just fine without my voice in miraculous fashion. It's not what the Holy Spirit did. He still speaks. Third question, what should we do now? What should we do? What should I do now? Well, I've said this before and I will say it again. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. That's what you should do. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul said, pursue love. That's what you should do. He continues, though, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. That's what you should do. Especially that you should prophesy. That's what you should do. Why should you prefer to prophesy, especially desire to prophesy? Because it can be understood. Does that mean you ought not to desire to speak in tongues? Well, don't desire to speak in tongues just to prove to somebody that you can speak in tongues. But desire to speak in tongues and that the interpretation would come so the church can be built up. 1 Corinthians 14:39 and 40. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. I think why Paul put this one is because he's talking to Corinth and said, you guys are a little bit off balance when it comes to speaking in tongues. I want to be clear. I don't want you to stop speaking in tongues in Corinth. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking that your worship services be done decently in order so that everybody who's in present can understand what is happening. For when everybody present can understand what is happening, they are built up, they are encouraged, they are consoled, they are unified, and the lost may very find themselves on the knee repenting and finding salvation. This is why God gives the gifts. And this is why we ought to desire to the Holy Spirit to visit us individually and us as a congregation as He wills to move in the gifts of the Spirit. So everyone, what should you do this week? Say, Lord, I'm a candidate. I'm a candidate for your Holy Spirit to distribute to me these gifts as you will. Question number four and last question, should I do anything else? Yes, you should. You should read your Bible. Everything in this book is sure. As we've walked through these chapters so far, and as I'll walk through it today, I tried my best to stick to the text to give you an honest understanding of what it is trying to say and how it ought to impact us. If what I have said is not true to this, you can ignore me. And you ought to fire me. If it is true, you're not accountable to me, you're accountable to this. And this week, in preparation for next week, I would encourage you to read the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the rest of the chapters. But particularly, you can get if you get tired when you get around chapter 9, 10, or 11, that's okay. But read the whole book and take advantage of the small little book, Want More, because it is very, very helpful. And I am not a different person on Pentecost Sunday than I am any other.